My name is Chris Horn. Me and my family have been here for many years now, but many being six. But I am a campus minister at Wake Forest. So like some pastors are called to be in a local church, I'm called to Wake Forest, and my wife and I are there ministering to students there. And it's a privilege to be able to open the Word with you this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to do so. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. The beginning of the New Testament are these four books of their eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And one of the cool things about John's Gospel is he was really close with Jesus, but by the time he wrote his Gospel, the other three Gospels had been written and widely circulated, and so tons of people had heard about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. And John, as an older man, is looking back and sort of just adding his particular things that he wants to add to that story. And so this is from the first chapter, kind of how he starts telling the story about Jesus. And so before we hear, I want to just invite you to close your eyes. And we do this because we're putting ourselves in a place to receive something special and holy from God. And anytime we want to receive something that is special, it requires that we just situate ourselves so that we can be present for it. So I invite you to close your eyes, find your breath. And allow your breath to deepen and expand. And allow your soul to settle within you. And hear this good word. John 1, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, this is your word. We pray that you would help us to receive it as good news, as something that can change everything. We pray that you would put this word like a little seed into our heart, that over the course of this day and the days that follow and the years that follow, that it would grow up to bear beautiful fruit of your love for ourselves, for our neighbor, for the world. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So an early Merry Christmas to you. As Ryan said, it is still Advent, but we just can't help ourselves and we have to get to Christmas time. And that's because Christmas is the ultra holiday. You know, Valentine's Day or Memorial Day or Daylight Savings may sneak up on you, but Christmas doesn't sneak up on anyone. Everyone knows that it's coming. They know exactly when it is. And, you know, when we're kids, we all look forward to Christmas more than anything else. There's no school. There's presents. There's twinkly lights. And as we get older, you may still love Christmas. I know many people that their love for Christmas deepened when they had their own house, their own family, they do their own thing. I know many of us, we may be in a season where we dread Christmas. It's heavy for us. We don't look forward to it. But either way, it is there, and it is inescapable. And we all find ourselves counting down the days in anticipation. And today is the final Sunday in the season of Advent, the first season in the Christian year. And During Advent, Christians are counting down the days looking forward to something, but it's not Christmas. During Advent, Christians are counting down the days and looking forward with eager anticipation to the end of the world. And that's a little different. It hits a little bit different than Christmas. If you went out and polled people downtown Winston-Salem today, which are you looking forward to more, Christmas or the end of time, then they would probably skew heavily toward Christmas. So it's a very weird thing that we are looking forward to the end of history. So why do Christians look forward to the end of the world, and why should you? No one thought that was going to be this dark already. I wore my Christmas sweater, and he's talking about the end of the world. Okay. The reason why Christians look forward to the end of the world is because Christians believe that on that day, the last day, that Jesus will come back. Not like be born anew in our hearts or whatever, like, but that actually Jesus, who came once as a human being, a baby, and lived and died in some mysterious way for our sins and was raised, that Jesus is going to come back to earth. And that in the meanwhile, Christians are like, as Ashley has shown us so beautifully, like animals in hibernation who are waiting out for this bitter winter to end. That Christians are like a little kid when their parent is on a work trip and is gone for many days, who calls them and says, "When are you coming home? I miss you. When are you coming home? When are you going to be home?" Christians are like the animals of the Pride Land, suffering under the reign of Scar, was wondering when King Simba is going to return. And so the question I want to look at with us this morning from this passage is, what is so special about Jesus and his coming again that we should look forward to the end of the world because he will be there? Like, what is so great about him that we would long and anticipate this day? And the first is this. It's in verse 18 of the text we just read. John writes, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." No one has ever seen God because God is invisible. God created the idea that you could see things and that you could perceive things. He's beyond any kind of perception and is so other that we would know nothing about him were he not to show it to us. And what Jesus has done is by becoming a human being, he has shown us God and what God is really like. Jesus lived a couple thousand years ago. He was a pretty big deal. And he had a lot of cool nicknames. But one, my favorite of Jesus' nicknames, as we just sang about earlier, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was and is God wrapped up, like you wrap a Christmas present, wrapped up in human being, living side by side with human beings like us. As John puts here in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word, it's this idea that there is something behind everything, some grand idea or grand force that's behind everything that exists. That thing became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. In Jesus, God has come to be with us, to live with human beings like you. That what God wanted to do and his great impulse was to become a human being so that he could be with us. Not with the special group of people, a certain select elite force, but with human beings like us. And that means that if you interacted with Jesus during the time that he walked the earth, you were not interacting just with a particularly godly person that showed you a lot of what God is like. If you interacted with Jesus, you were interacting with God, meaning that everything that Jesus said, everything that he did, every vibe that he put out, every way he responded to every situation was not someone acting like God or being godly, but being God in real time. So that everything Jesus did is what God does and is. And the reality of that is that he likes to live with human beings like us. That is the great desire of his heart, which is hard to fathom. We've gotten used to this idea that God likes human beings and wants to be close to them, but there's no reason why we ever should have taken that for granted. The more human beings you know, the more that less likely that seems. There was a novel many years ago now called Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close, and it's a really sad story. It's a beautiful book. Haven't seen the movie, so can't speak to it. But the main character in Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close is a 9-year-old boy named Oscar who loses his dad in 9/11. And what he has following his dad's death is he has a message on the answering machine of his dad calling that day, and he finds a mysterious key in a vase in their house. And the story unfolds of Oscar, who is convinced that his dad has left him these clues, that if he could only figure this mystery out, his dad has left something for him, or maybe in fact he will see his father again, that his dad is inviting him to come and to find him. And it's ultimately a really tragic story because Oscar is making meaning where there is no meaning. What he wants is for his dad to not be gone, but he is. And the pain of that story is that Oscar's father can't come and soothe his son. He can't meet that deep ache within him because he's not there. He can't be there with him. And if you know Jesus, that will never be your story. That will not be the end of your story. You will not be left trying to make sense of the absence of God because he will come back. You are that kid that's calling your parent, when are you coming back? And your parent is saying, I'm coming back soon, and I really will be there. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, following Jesus feels like I'm trying to make sense of these relics of someone who's no longer here, and it's wishful thinking to imagine that he's going to come. But Jesus will not leave us in our grief. He will come back. It is a desperate thing to hope. I'm a Buffalo Bills football fan. People remind me of this. I was wearing a hat, and it was like, maybe this is the year. And I was like, please do not say those words in my vicinity. Because it's probably not, let's be honest. And I don't want to go through that again. I want to protect myself from that. But Jesus is alive. When someone says, you know, if Jesus were alive today, I bet he, and it's like, that person already missed it. Because he is alive today, and he is coming back, and he loves to dwell with human beings. And that's why John says, there at the end of verse 14, we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, basically what he's saying is that me and my buddies, like Mary Magdalene and Peter, we saw the glory of God in Jesus. That they saw when they were with Jesus, God in his glory. Now, when people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you maybe know this, when they experience the glory of God, they have pretty much the same response. They like wet themselves, they melt, they scream out in horror, their eyes are blinded, that there's something that feels very inhospitable about the glory of God, to say the least. And Jesus' friends saw glory like that too. Also, Jesus had friends, and just ruminate on that for a while, that Jesus moved through life like a middle schooler that's like, who are my friends, and do they really love me? Do they like me like I like them? Like, Jesus made friends with people. That's God making friends with human beings. Crazy. But his friends, they saw the glory. They saw the blinding light of the transfiguration. They saw him raise the dead. They saw his miracles. They saw these things that felt very God-like. But you know, and everybody thinks they know what God would be like. And it would be doing stuff like raising the dead and shining blinding light. I've never met a single person that didn't feel like they have an idea of what God would be like if God existed. Like, what would a God, people criticize the God of the Bible for not being like God, you know? Well, if God existed, he wouldn't be like that. And I'm like, well, How do we know what God would be like? Unless he tells us. But I bet nobody was walking past teenage Mary holding a baby and went, I bet that baby is God. That baby just gave me a look that made me think, pretty sure you're God. Just was catching a vibe. The mother, you know, she seems special, but the baby. I bet nobody was like looked at Jesus as just super normal, dirty feet and thought, the earth is probably this person's footstool and everything in it belongs to him. And definitely it was the case that, it's okay, this is supposed to be a little bit humorous. You can do that. I bet nobody was walking, I know for certain that nobody saw Jesus bloody hanging on the cross and fell in utter terror before the presence of the living God and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And yet that was God in his glory. In the potentially the greatest act of God's glory hung on the cross, because Jesus is the one that said that there is no greater love than someone give up their life for their friends. And John, this very John, is the one that tells us that God is love. So the greatest act of love from the God who is love is him in that moment, and everyone passed by that glory. Jesus came to dwell with human beings and to give undeserved grace to human beings. And they saw his glory, and so will you. Because he wants to be with us and he wants to show it to us. And that presence of God, to be with God face to face, heart to heart, is what we really want more than anything, whether we realize it or not. I sometimes think that what I really want is to be in one of those Lexus urine sales to remember commercials where there's ambiguously a child and a niche dog, and they live in a house that looks like they just finished doing like a cover of Architectural Digest shoot in their house. And every time I'm like, I bet they have a sauna in their house, and they're in their house. And they go outside and he bought her the new Lexus, some combination of letters and numbers. And there's fresh fallen snow on the driveway of their estate, but the car is perfect, has a big red bow on it. And she also bought him the new Lexus letters and numbers. And like whatever they have, I'm like, I want that. I want that life. I want to be part of that. I feel like their windows probably dim when it gets dark outside, you know, when it gets light outside and it's like perfectly climate controlled inside and humid somehow. That's what I want. And that's not the deep longing of my heart. It's just like kind of like a fun longing of my heart. The deep longing that's beneath everything in me and in you is to be with God. In fifth grade, I'm about to go on a pilgrimage back to where I grew up in South Florida, and I'm having a lot of memories. And man, that's super fun. I can't wait. And in fifth grade, I fell in love in the very particular and peculiar way that fifth graders sometimes do fall in love, with a girl, and her name was Stephanie Barwinski. And it was all very new to me, and I didn't know what to do with that. I had spent a lot of time alone as a child, and not funny, but I started laughing anyway. And Valentine's Day was coming up, and I wanted to show my love to Stephanie Barwinski in some way. And so my mom's boyfriend, super solid guy, great dude, big fan still to this day, fantastic relationship advice. He had no game as a human being, but he had great advice. Maybe you know people like that. That's me. And so he assisted me in procuring a very classy just box of chocolate from the Walgreens and a tasteful card. You know, there wasn't too much. It was like, this is just right. And looking back on it as a 40-year-old man, I'm like, that was great advice, and I should have stopped right there. But I couldn't help myself. So great was my affection for Stephanie Barwinski. My mom at the time was working promoting different liquor brands and cigarette brands, okay? And so we had all this dope stuff in our house of like Sky Vodka, like hats and like Marlboro Adventure Team shirts. And the drip was real, you know, in our house. And I thought it was so cool because I felt super adult with it and it was really rad. So I was like, I'm just going to put a few of these things in the bag with the chocolates and the tasteful card. And I gave them to her and I didn't hear anything in return for a week or three. And one day I was leaving school and I saw her friend, her best friend, they were always together. I do not remember this girl's name now because who cares about this girl's name? And because she said to me, why did you give Stephanie all that weird shirts and like hat and keychains and stuff? It was really cheap and weird. And we laughed at you. Yeah. I wanted to know Stephanie, and I wanted her to feel my love and to reciprocate it, of course. And that was maybe the last moment. It was fifth grade, the last moment that I can remember doing like having a completely pure and honest intent, an intention on something. But I could not do anything but make it worse and make it harder for her to love me because she didn't want what I had to offer because it was cheap and weird. The great longing of your heart is to be with God, to be in His presence. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And the great news is that He wants the same a lot more than you do. He wants to be with us. He is very clear on this. Everything that Jesus did was to enable us to be with God. And the way we screw it up is by getting all distracted by this other stuff so that we forget that this longing is there. It's like finding out you had a basement in your house that you never knew about and you lived there for 20 years and you never visited it because you didn't know it was there. But there it is beneath everything. So what I want to invite us to, and I've used my time, what I want to invite us to do today and for the next few days is to rediscover that basement and that deep longing and to actually be brave enough to go there and to find the space. And to do so, I'm going to read a poem and I'm going to tell you about a song in order to help us get to that space. What I don't want you to do is to go, what is the point of the poem? What's the takeaway? What's the application? There isn't one. The point is to allow ourselves in this poetry to find the same space that the poet is inviting us to, okay? It's called Horseplay. It's by a poet named George Bilgear. This is what he says. I'm floating in the public pool, an older guy who has achieved much, including tenure, a child, and health insurance, including dental. I have a Premier Rewards gold card from American Express, and my car is large. I have traveled to Iceland. In addition, I once met Toni Morrison at a book signing and made some remarks she found, and I quote, extremely interesting. And last month, I was the subject of a local news story called Recyclers, Neighbors Who Care. In short, I am not someone you would take lightly. But when I begin to playfully splash my wife, the teenage lifeguard raises her megaphone and calls down from her throne, no horseplay in the pool. And suddenly, I am 12 again. A pale worm at the feet of a blonde and suntanned goddess. And I just wish my mom would come pick me up. There is all that we show to the world, and then there is that. The us that God sees, that He knows as real, and He invites us to Him in that space and allows us to just want Him from that place and to not be afraid. And here's the song. I'm not going to sing it. There's a song from the 30s called Until the Real Thing Comes Along. It was like a standard that a lot of people did, Billie Holiday, Fats Waller, Ella Fitzgerald. And this is how it goes. I'd work for you, I'd slave for you, I'd be a beggar or a knave for you. If that isn't love, it will have to do until the real thing comes along. I'd lie for you, I'd sigh for you, I'd tear down the stars from the sky for you. If that isn't love, it will have to do until the real thing comes along. Everything that we have is the thing that we'll have to do until the real thing comes along. And I know that we want things to get better with our kid or with our parent or with our spouse. I know that we want to see someone that we lost or to actually experience a real connection, or for someone to treat us right, to not be struggling to make ends meet. We want to feel comfortable in our own skin. We want to escape something harmful. And those are all good and beautiful things that you should pursue with every fiber of your being. And no matter how good and beautiful they are, they will always be the thing that has to do until the real thing comes along. Because the real thing is the God of love dwelling with you face to face, heart to heart. And He is coming. And we wait for Him. And we count the days. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for my sisters and brothers, and I pray that You would give us a chance this week. You would allow us to that place where we sometimes feel like a pale worm. That in the midst of all the things that we call love and experience as love, that You would provide us a window into longing for You, the One who is love and is the delight of our hearts that we all desire. Give us a space for that in Your Spirit this week, that we might truly experience You and therefore actually celebrate that You took up residence in the womb of Your blessed mother. And we do so with great joy. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.